get started here.
Well, this morning in our passage in the book of Mark, as we continue our journey through Mark, we come up against right away that consistent theme that we've seen in the Gospel of Mark, and which is really true in all of the Gospels, that Jesus has a lot of experience with illness and disease. And we've just seen so much of that in these early chapters of the book of Mark. Over and over, though, what he shows us in his experience with illnesses and diseases, we just get a glimpse every time of his heart for a sympathy for sick and ailing people. I mean, he just is drawn to them. He doesn't get tired of them. He doesn't get impatient with them. Now, at this time in history, the attention that Jesus gave to the needy was very unusual. I mean, sick people, ailing people were just kind of ignored, and they were left to fend for themselves, and that's just how things were back then. But, you know, with the introduction of Christianity came the introduction of caring for the sick and caring for the elderly and caring for children. And you know, so things changed with the introduction of Christianity. But until then, the attention given to needy and sick people, that was not a usual thing that you would see. And just kind of as way of contrast or by example, consider for a moment the nature of the pagan gods. Okay, in the last few decades, the Hollywood movies have kind of had a hand in revealing some of these characters, right? And we've come to know some of them. But in general, the pagan gods that we sometimes, the Greek gods, for example, they are set before us as fierce and mighty in warfare. They're all about warfare and conquering and that kind of thing. Their friends are strong people, and they're warriors and kings who conquer and that kind of thing. That's who they hang around with, if they hang around with anybody. And they excel in destruction and warfare and bloodshed. One of those gods, Greek god, is Odin. He's a chief god of the Norse gods. These are the gods kind of around the Normandy, that part of the world. But anyway, Odin was a god of war and a god of death. And he was the one who would choose who would die and who would live in battle. There's Thor. And of course, he's a crowd favorite. And he was also a Norse god. He was the god of thunder and the god of battle. And he was famous for his hammer that had the name Mjolnir. Mjolnir. Okay. So there's another Greek god, Ares, familiar perhaps. Another god of war, of course, and he represents the brutal and chaotic side of battle and bloodshed. And we could go on and on with these Greek, you know, false gods and how fierce of a warrior they were. But I just bring that up now to introduce, you know, Jesus Christ, the God, the true God, you know, of Christianity, the true God of all. He is set before us in the Gospels as gentle and easy to approach, as someone eager to listen to the brokenhearted and those who are like overstressed with life. He's kind to the needy. These are the people that are his companions, not the powerful and the mighty and the fierce, but rather the weak and the helpless. They are the ones that he seeks to find. He seeks to have company with. And they, of course, they're drawn to him. And when they come to him, they're made to feel safe, not threatened. And it's not that Jesus can't be fierce if he needed to be. But this is how we see him in the Gospel of Mark. And it was with very rough and hardworking hands that he would reach out and very gently touch and heal the sick and the burdened and the afraid and the misunderstood and the unwanted. And so what we see here is, in a world full of pain and trouble and difficulty, where the weak are far more numerous than the strong, that we learn that Jesus is just the right Savior that this world needs. And so this is the consistent theme that we've been seeing, though, over and over in the first five chapters, and it will continue on as we go through the rest of the book of Mark. You know, so Jesus, he has this creation, and he knows just what to do with it. And he goes and does what needs to be done for those who are so needy. So let's read about it today in our passage. This example of Jesus Christ being a wonderful, caring Savior and Lord. So we start in Mark chapter 5, verse 21. That's where we left off last week. And so here we go. Jesus, remember, he had been asked to leave our country. Get out of here. And where he had cast out the demons from the man who lived among the tombs, and the pigs all ran down into the water, and they asked him to leave his country. And so Jesus had crossed over again in the boat to the other side, and a large crowd gathered around him, and he stayed by the seashore. And one of the synagogue officials named Jairus came, and upon seeing him, fell at his feet. Now, you remember who else did that? Who else fell at Jesus' feet just a couple chapters ago? It was the leper, right? The same words, it fell at his feet. And, you know, this is a good, before we just move on here, this is a good image for us to form in our mind, falling at the feet of Jesus. And it's a good practice, really, for us to follow. Well, continuing on here. He fell at the feet of Jesus and pleaded with him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Please come and lay your hands on her so that she will get well and live." And he went off with him. Now, right here, I need to stop. There's two human crises being told right here. Two accounts here. Two stories are intertwined right here. And we just read the introduction to the first story. And then here in verse 24 is the starting point for next week's sermon. And the second crisis, which is this little daughter who's at the point of death, and then Jesus is going to go and be with that family and this daughter. But today's topic, though, starts here, where he says, and he went off with them, and a large crowd was following him and pressing on him. So again, there's kind of two stories here, and they're not disconnected. They are intertwined. It's not just random that they just happen to be coming together like this. There's a purpose here, and we'll look more into that next week. But for the rest of the time here, we deal with the woman that comes up to him next in the crowd. And so a large crowd was following him and pressing in on him, and a woman who had a hemorrhage for 12 years and had endured at the hands of many physicians and had spent all that she had was not helped at all, but instead had become worse. And after hearing about Jesus, she came up in the crowd behind him and touched his cloak. For she had been saying to herself, "If I just touch his garments, I will get well." And immediately the flow of blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And immediately Jesus perceiving in himself that power had gone out, turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And the disciples thought he was crazy for a second, said to him, "You see the crowd pressing in on you, and you say, 'Who touched me?' Well, everybody's touching you, Jesus. What are you saying? What are you talking about?" And so, but he looked around to see the woman who had done this. But the woman, fearing and trembling, aware of what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be cured of your disease." Okay, so this is the main subject of the sermon today. And then we'll look at the other one next week, this healing of a sick woman. Now, this woman has been very miserable now for 12 years. It's a long time. And what I want us to notice, first of all, here is how the painful details of those 12 years, that they've been written down. Okay? They haven't gone unnoticed. A detail. Let's just think about that for a minute. A detail is an individual feature or an individual fact. So a detail. It's not just a bunch of general thing. It's an individual fact, a feature of something. You know, and we may tend to think that, you know, God knows about us in general. I mean, we might just think that way. Yeah, God knows about me in general. God loves me in a great way. It's just kind of a general way. But what we see here is that his knowledge of us is not a general knowledge. It is a detailed knowledge. Everything you know and feel and think, he knows too. Every little ache and pain, every little thought, every little detail that you can imagine that you think you just know about, well, God knows about that as well. I mean, he even knows better than you know. And so let's let this idea of written down details be a source of really great encouragement to you today, to all of us. So number one on your outline, I'm going to say it this way. I need to explain a little bit. The spiritual details of your life are paid attention to. Now, I didn't want to just say the details of your life are paid attention to. I wanted to just throw in the spirits, get this idea of spiritual details, because it's important for us to emphasize always that as followers of Christ, as those who are now filled with his Spirit, that all areas of our life now are spiritual, if you will. We do not compartmentalize. This is not a spiritual time this morning and then tomorrow morning. I mean, this is a spiritual time this morning, but then tomorrow morning, Monday morning, is not spiritual. That's not how it is. Our life, morning, noon, and night, 24/7, is a spiritual life that we live because we're being led by the Spirit. And he's doing that leading through the Word of God, and the Word of God speaks to all areas of our life. And so we are spiritual beings, and we are living a spiritual life. And so the details of your life are spiritual. And God lovingly and powerfully is paying attention to each one of those details, all of which are spiritual. And so that's why I say on the outline there, the spiritual details of your life are paid attention to. Let's explain that just a little bit. Just some scriptures here that point that out, if you will, that God is paying attention. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground outside of your Father's care. And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. So these are Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 10, verse 29 through 31. You know, creation is really a big thing. I'm just thinking, driving here, looking at the trees all turning yellow, and everything's just so contrasted so beautifully. And God's just, he's at work just making it all beautiful for us right now this morning. Every leaf that's rustling on the tree, that's being sustained through the word of Christ as he just speaks life into the universe. And so creation's this really big thing, right? And yet he has the time to pay attention to the little detail of a little sparrow. And caring for that little guy or girl, and giving the food and this, you know, and all of this kind of thing. So Jesus reminds us that even a sparrow gets God's full attention. And are not we worth more than a sparrow? It goes on, for example, with Psalm 139. The psalmist says this: you know when I sit. You know when I rise. Now I want to start connecting this to the woman here and her 12 years. So what that means is, you know when I sit. Well, that means God knows the number of times you've been to the doctor's office and sat there. He knows that. That's a detail that he paid attention to. You know when I arise. So he understands the mornings that that woman woke up in utter discouragement as she came to realize again in her coming awake that the pain is still there. The problem is still there. He knows when you arise. He says, you perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all of my ways. Before the word is on a word is on my tongue, Lord, you know it completely. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them. Wow, there's some detail right there, right? Every one of them, every feature. The days that were formed for me, when as yet none of them were there. I didn't say that right. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there were none of them. The Holy Spirit wrote this woman's details down in Scripture because God is a good note taker. He doesn't miss anything. So again, this woman who had a hemorrhage for 12 years. So right there, the 12 years is important, an important detail. You know, time is God's creation, and he doesn't lose track of it. Wow, time flies. God never says that. He keeps track of every second. And he notes the length. He notes the difficulties that occurred during the time. For example, 400 years of bondage for the Hebrew slaves. 400 years, he knew what was going on. They were in bondage. They were in slaves. They were in slavery. He noted that. 40 years in the desert for Moses. 13 years of slavery and imprisonment for Joseph. He's keeping track of your time. He knows what you're going through, for how long it's happening, and what's going on. Verse 26 says, she had endured much at the hand of many physicians. So, and God was there through all of that. Apparently, he was with her in the waiting rooms, at the appointments, in the emergency room, in the hospital room, in the pharmacy. You know, he sat there too, and as she told her story over and over and over to the next doctor and the next doctor after that. He saw right there her inner doubt and sometimes hope as she wondered if this doctor might have the answer as she went to go visit more. He took notes on all of the anxiety and worry about the medical bills. Because it says here that she had spent all that she had. And as she gave that last penny, he was right there helping her through that. He was at her side and was taking notes, and he sympathized with her when the emotional burden of, you know, again, waking up sick and wondering, will this ever go away? I'm still no better. I'm still diseased. I'm still hurting. Will this ever end? You know, he didn't miss a detail for 12 years. Psalm 56:8 says this, you number my wanderings. You put my tears into your bottle. Are they not all in your book? This seems to say, this is great imagery, but it's like God has a book and he's writing down the details of what you're going through. He's a good note taker. Genesis 16:13 in Hagar says here, you are the God who sees me. Referring again to, he never takes his eyes off of me. He's always where I am, taking note. Exodus 2:25 says, God took knowledge of the suffering of the Israelites. And Peter simply writes, he cares for you, in 1 Peter 5:7. So, kind of wrap up this point. You may feel very much alone and forgotten at times. And Jesus understands the temptation to think that way. Remember what his words in John 16, indeed the hour is coming, yes, has now come, that you will be scattered, each to his own, and you will leave me alone. Yet, I'm not alone, because my Father is with me. Says John 16:32. But let us just be assured that you have not ever been alone. He has been with you. And God explains to us in his word through these scriptures that I've shared and many, many more. I know your story. I have been paying attention to every detail. In fact, I've written it down before the foundation of the world. He is our creator. He is our redeemer, our savior. And such powerful attention is natural to him. And it was just natural to him before we were even conceived, before we were even a lump of clay in his hands. Jesus, the great potter, he knew you, and you know what? He liked you. Sometimes you'll hear people say that. Yeah, I think she loves me, but I don't know if she likes me. Or I think mom, dad, they love me, I know that, but sometimes it doesn't seem like they like me. Well, God likes us, and he loves us. And your story that he's taking notes on was and is a work of love. If you've ever written a story, even just something really short, or put a lot of work into a paper, it became a work of love, right? It consumes all of your thoughts and all of your energy until every part of it is just the way you want it. Well, that's how God put our lives together. It is just the way he wants it. It is a work of love. And we know it doesn't seem that way sometimes, and that's when we're called on to trust him, that he knows. He knows the details of our story because he wrote our story ultimately. And in this, we should be able to take great encouragement. Now, the unbeliever is alarmed by such attention. They don't like that idea. They don't like the thought of God watching all of their actions and listening to every word and knowing every thought. That's very uncomfortable to the unbeliever. But to the child of God, such attention by our almighty, loving Father is a source of tremendous comfort. The psalmist says, "How precious are your thoughts to me, O God." So, such focused attention on every detail by the Lord of hosts assures us, and this is our last point here, that this focused attention just assures us that all things, whether they last for 4 weeks or 6 months or 12 years or for 40 years, all things will work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Romans 8:28. Yes, God pays attention because he loves us, and it is his purpose for his glory that he attends so closely. He's got the ending in mind. And we should be thankful for this. If he didn't pay attention to us like this in every single detail, we would go astray immediately. Off the track, we would go. But he's there for us, paying attention, guiding us, leading us, directing us. Because it's his purpose in all of this attention to glorify himself. Because he's got the end of his story in mind for us. And the end of the story is the same for all of us. That we become conformed into the image of Jesus Christ, his son. And so he's paying attention for that purpose. That he's conforming us and leading us and guiding us and molding us and shaping us. The details of your life, therefore, are being paid attention to. They are paid attention to. Because he is going to glorify himself in your life one way or another. And so he's paying strict attention. And let that be a source of encouragement to us. Well, moving on. If you look down at verse 24, it tells us that many were pressing on him. The big crowd pressing on him. The King James Version of this says they were thronging him. It's kind of a funny word. We don't use that one much. But it just means to compress from all sides. So front, back, side, top. He was just being compressed. almost like a walking dog pile. You know, dog pile, everybody jump on. And so that's what was going on with this great crowd. And but here's the thing to take note of. One, and only one person in that crowd touched him with a deep sense of need. And when the crowd had all dispersed, she was the only one who went home healed and in peace that day. All of those people, but only one really met with Jesus. So what's going on there? What can we learn from that? So number two on your outline, the spiritual details of your life. We're going to switch now to the kind of you as being responsible. The spiritual details of your life need to be paid attention to. There are things that you need to be paying attention to. You can't let them go. They're a daily need. And so that's what we're going to talk about. You know, we've got many people today, this morning, right now, they're in theologically sound, biblical, Bible-teaching churches. And they're singing worship songs, and they're listening to preaching, and they're taking communion, and they're doing all of that that you do at church. And they are, as it were, pressing close to Jesus. They're thronging, you know, at church there with everybody else. And they're there for 90 minutes. But when it's over, how many actually went home healed? How many actually went home with peace in their hearts? I think far too many. They came and they left the same as they were as when they got there. Why is that? What's going on? What made it different about this woman? Why was she the one that had all the difference in as she came to Christ? Well, in other words, what was her motive? Well, it starts with, right, her great need and her great weakness that over 12 years, she began to realize this. And she, 12 years of this, her money's all gone. Her resources are all gone. Where to go to next, she doesn't know. She had nothing. She was helpless. She didn't have any place else to go, nothing else to do. She had tried everything she knew to try. She tried all the advice of her friends. And here she is, no better. She's helpless. See, it's she went to Christ with deep need and a realized helplessness. That's why she came away from Christ healed and experiencing the power of Christ to heal. You know, the problem with deep need in ourselves, the problem with weakness is we just don't have the right attitude about weakness. We don't have the same attitude that God has, for example. You know, often Christians try to forget and ignore their great need and weakness. They try to think that I'm not that way. I'm not that weak. I don't have that great a need. We don't want people to think that whatsoever. I'm fine. I'll be okay. But God wants us to remember it. He wants us to feel our neediness deeply. Christians, they want to conquer their weakness and to be free from it. But God would rather have us rest in it and even rejoice in it. For it's what works to bring us to Him. In our weakness, that's when we tend to go to God more easily and more freely. But we push that weakness away. God would have us embrace it and work with it. The Christian thinks his weakness is such a hindrance to his spiritual life, but God tells us that actually it's the great secret of strength and fruitfulness in our lives. It is our weakness when we heartily accept it and continually realize it that gives us access to Christ, if you will, an open hallway right to him, if you will, access to the strength of God is what our weakness gives us. We try to get rid of our weakness, though. And God says, no, keep it and come to me with it. Remember, it's God, this great God of strength that we have, who said to Paul, my strength is made perfect in weakness. So, Scripture plainly tells us this. It plainly says, apart from Christ, I can do nothing, John 15, 5. Jesus said that all power is given unto you. No, no. He said, no, all power is given unto me, not us. All power is given unto Jesus in heaven and in earth. And Paul teaches that be strong in the Lord. It says nothing about us having strength. And in the power of his might, says nothing about our might. For again, we have none. Even on our best days, we have no strength. We are utterly weak, and we are in deep need of Christ, even on our best days. If you're having a great day and you're thinking it's because, wow, I'm doing pretty good now, you've missed it, right? If you're having a good day, it's because God has given you that good day. If you are experiencing great results in whatever you're doing, your work or your family or your teaching or whatever it is, it's not because you have a great mind and you have great skills and you have great work ethic and you have all those things. It's because God has given you all of that. You would have nothing without him. Without him, we are utterly weak and in deep need. And so it is good that we embrace and accept the fact that what Scripture tells us, that we can do nothing without Christ. And if we don't learn that from Scripture, you know, God says, okay, I'm trying to tell you this so you could just voluntarily believe it. But since you're not going to believe it easily, I'm going to teach it to you. And here comes the 12 years of misery. Here come the trials. And what do we learn in our trials? That we're weak and we're needy and we must go to God. So one way or another, we learn about our weakness. And so this is a huge spiritual detail to keep in mind. Spiritual details in your life need to be paid attention to. Pride has no place in our walk. Self-ambition has no place in our walk. And these things are continually trying to creep into our lives and into our spiritual existence, and we need to be paying attention to that. Our tendency is to forget God and to exalt ourselves by forgetting how weak we really are and how little that we have in ourselves, which is nothing. All that is good comes from the Lord. God says in Deuteronomy 8:11, he says, beware lest you forget the Lord your God. And we don't want to do that. So somebody said that your best earthly companion is your need. We need to pay attention then to the details of our life in this way. Okay, moving on to the next point. And these will go a little bit quicker. There's a part in verse 27 that's easily overlooked, where it just says, when she had heard about Jesus... And we just keep on reading, right? When she had heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. Well, I want to just back up to that briefly and just look at that for a second. When she had heard about Jesus, well, who was that? Who told you? What did they say? You know, I'm sure the next day when she was thinking things over and all the amazing things that had happened, she remembered that faithful witness who told her about Jesus. And I bet she was very thankful for him. You know, this daily knowing and admitting and paying attention to our own weakness before God, that's just a step. Once you know that you're weak, you need to take another step and go to Christ. Because you're so weak, you can't do anything, so you go to Christ. So there's always another step in all of our sanctification. There's always another step to take. Knowing our weakness is a step. The next step after that is going to Christ with our weakness. And that's exactly what she does here. She came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. And immediately the flow of blood was dried up. And she felt in her body that she had been healed of her disease. And then going on. But the woman, fearing and trembling, aware of what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace, be cured of your disease. You know, there's no doubt here that Jesus, in his divine nature, knew her name. He knew her whole story. As as we've been talking about. But okay, that's what he knew. But look at what Jesus did next. He enrolled her in her first evangelism class. You know, he stopped the whole crowd. Who touched me? Here she comes. And the whole crowd is there watching, listening, and he enabled her to tell her story publicly by confessing the great things that God had done for her. That's what he said. She fell down before him and told him the whole truth while others were listening. She was learning to share her faith publicly right there of the great things that God had done for her. So number three on your outline, the spiritual details of your life need to include your own story of Christ or with Christ. One of the details you need to have in your life is you need to have your own story in there. And it's a story of what God has done for you. Now, it's not necessary for you to be blowing a trumpet on the street corners, but it is right that you pray for opportunities to share what Christ has done for you. In your own way, in your own style, in your own opportunities, we need to be praying for opportunities to share the whole story, like this woman did. Paul urged Timothy, do the work of an evangelist, Timothy. So, do you know what Christ has done for you? Have you found peace through his blood? Have you been regenerated by his Holy Spirit? Have you been born again? If so, then what Jesus requires then is what he did with this woman. Tell your story. On every proper occasion, we'll just say it that way. Tell your story. Tell it without shame. Tell the whole story. Don't leave things out. You say, well, my story, you know. I know this is a thing with homeschool kids, maybe a lot of times. We've talked about this a little bit. Parents, anyway, have that. You know, my story's not interesting. I'm not, you know, it's not that exciting. I mean, I haven't been out in a wild life of sin and all this kind of stuff. And I mean, I just gave my heart to Jesus, and now I'm loving him, and that's my story. That's a good story. Yeah, kind of short. You might add something else to it, but that's a really great story. It's a story worth being retold over and over again, as much as you have opportunity to tell it. Because see, your story doesn't depend on what you kind of think about it. Your story, the author of it is God. He wrote the story, and he wrote a good story. And so the spiritual details of your life need to include your own story with Christ. Okay, last point here. You know, we come to the end here of our passage, verse 34, in that area there, and we hear these gracious words of our Lord to the woman. He calls her daughter. How loving is that? Daughter, he says, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. So number four on your outline, the spiritual details of your life please God as you place faith in him. Whatever you're doing spiritually, all those details, which is all of your life, by the way, that pleases God as you place your faith in him for everything about your life. Daughter, your faith has made you well. Your faith. Think about how important faith is to the Christian. By faith, we begin our Christian life. By faith, we live our Christian life. By faith, we stand in the power of God and in the strength of his life. So by faith, we stand. By faith, we fight the good fight of faith. By faith, we have peace with God. By faith, we have rest in God. By faith, we know that we will one day be in heaven with God. It's important then, as we go through our life, that we remind ourselves daily of Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. Sometimes life is hard and we question again, am I alone in this? Are you walking with me in this? Are you hearing my prayers? Are you responding to me? Why aren't things happening? It's been 11 years. God's saying, yeah, I know. One more. You know, but sorry, getting all choked up here. Pretty good stuff for me this week to work through some of this. But God just says, trust me. Trust me. Trust me. And trust isn't, you know, it's not what I want God to do. I trust you to do what I want you to do. It's just, we trust God that he knows best. And he will give me the best. It is faith that pleases God. But also the other thing here is there's an all-important aspect of faith that is, you must hear this. True faith is based, it must be based solely upon scriptural truth, upon the facts of Scripture. You don't put faith in anything else in this world. I mean, we kind of do in weird ways. I put faith that I'll sit on that chair and it'll hold me up. But that's not what we're talking about. Faith in God means we are basing that faith solely upon what the Scripture says. You can't get faith in any other area but from the Word of God. For by faith comes by hearing, and by hearing the Word of God. So that is so important when we think of faith, that we are basing what we are calling our faith upon the scriptural truths and facts of the Word of God. It's also been said that we cannot trust anyone any further than we know him or know them. And so along with this point is we must not only learn scriptural facts so that we can put our faith in them, we have to know the scriptural facts that are involved, but it is so important too that we ever more intimately come to know the one who presents and upholds those facts. And so it's knowing Christ, it's knowing his word, and that's where our faith rests and stands and grows and expands. So faith is this spiritual detail that needs attention in your life. We have to reflect upon our faith from time to time. Do I really believe in God? If so, do I trust him that what he does is best? Does my faith allow me to rest in him even if everything appears to be falling apart? Are my prayers big enough? I say I believe in God, I have faith in God, but do your prayers reflect that? God would say, what are you doing praying for this little pebble here for? I would have you pray for this giant rock, you know, as big as Independence Rock out there or whatever. We pray for little things, but and yet we say we have faith in God that he can do anything. Again, we're governing our faith and our prayers with the word of God, but does our faith really reflect what we pray for and what we then continue in perseverance to pray for? Are my prayers big enough? Again, we need to reflect upon this whole idea of the faith that we have. One of the details of our spiritual life then is we please God as we place our faith in him on a daily, regular basis. So, just to wrap this up, the spiritual details of your life. Please be encouraged. God is not missing anything. He is a good note taker because he's sitting right there with you or standing right there with you or walking with you. He knows every step of the way he's been with you. And he's been paying attention. So let us also not be proud, but be humble. Let us be meek. Let us be weak. That in our weakness, then, we continually go to God. We thank him for our weakness because it's because of his weakness that I'm kneeling right here before you, Lord. Thank you for this. It's hard, but you're doing something with it that's wonderful. Thank you for my weakness. That's a spiritual detail that we must pay attention to. We have been given the mercy of God. That's a story that we need to have in our spiritual toolbox, if you will, in the details of our life. One of those details is that we have a story to tell. Be praying for opportunities to do it and honor Christ in doing that. And then last, let faith grow in your life. Trust God more and more and more that He, through your life, may glorify Himself. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that You care for us so deeply. There is no other God with a little g in all of humanity's imagination that is like You. You care for us. You love us. You reach out for us. You give Yourself for us. You take note of our needs and of our wants and of our desires, and You give always what is best. And You are doing so, Father, for Your glory in the end. And may we choose that to be the best for our life as well, that You be glorified in us. We pray this in Jesus' name.